We are back on our journey through the fisherman's faith, still in 1 Peter. And today's title is Peter's family. Peter's family. The fisherman's faith, part 4, Peter's family. What we've said so far is that this epistle is written somewhere early in Nero's reign, before his terrible persecution had got to its peak. But whilst it's building up ahead of steam, probably around AD 61, 62, something like that, it was written mainly to Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, which were churches on a mailing route where people went from one to the other. And the overriding theme of this book is this phrase, aliens and strangers, that Peter is writing to these people that are a socially deprived people. They're disenfranchised workers. They're excluded by society. And they have found meaning for their lives in the Christian family or in the church. Peter sees these people as being predominantly Gentile, although with a knowledge of Jewish history, which Peter is saying is Christian history. And we have already seen how Peter, which means stone or rock, he uses that, builds on that, to talk about us as being bricks in the body of Christ, in the church. And he also references sheep. And of course, we know how Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep. Today, we're talking about couples or families. Families in the church. And today, we're going to start by totally destroying a myth. Peter sees his gospel as a message that applies to the whole of society. Which is really good, because that means I'm included. It means you're included. If the gospel applies to us all, we are all included. Last week, we talked about specifically how we had to submit to authorities, to governments, and also how slaves had to submit to masters. Now, remember that the imposition of chapter 3 is just that. It's an imposition. It's a disturbance to the text. It wasn't there in the original text. Actually, chapter 3 is just a continuation of chapter 2. And we're still on the same subject. We should submit to governments, to the emperor, to authorities. We should submit as slaves to their masters. We should submit as wives to husbands. If you like, all of these things are the same story. They are live under the orders of the day. If you have an emperor that tells you to do a certain thing, if you can at all do it because it isn't contrary to the teachings of Jesus, then you should do it, because we are not causing any disturbance. We are not becoming irate and annoyance in society. Anything we are judged for, we are judged for unfairly, and that's the way we should be judged, is what Peter is saying. If it's a matter of you are in slavery to your master, then you should live under the orders of the day, which are you should obey your master. So that if you are beaten, you are beaten unjustly. Because if you are beaten unjustly, then that carries some weight with God. But if you are beaten for doing things that you shouldn't have done, you deserve the beating, basically. So when it comes to wives submitting, this is an issue which has dogged the church for a long time, because we cannot really even address this without making apologies. You see, this section was never, ever written to tell a woman that she should always be submissive to a man. This was never written so that a man had scriptural authority to lord it over his wife. this was never written so a man could insist on his word being followed in the home as law. It certainly wasn't written so a man could abuse or hit his wife. This was written to Christian women married to non-Christian men. Let me repeat this. This in context is clearly from the Greek written to Christian women who were married to non-Christian men. In that context, we must interpret it. We mustn't give it legs that it never had. This is about Christian women submitting to their non-Christian husbands so that they influence them by their good behaviour. To define good behaviour, we do, of course, have to consider what the alternative is. In Asia, it was a little bit different to in Jerusalem. Roman women were allowed to run a business. Roman women were allowed to own money or property. They could just walk away from their husband if he wasn't a Christian. They could be rebellious. They could criticize their husbands in public. They could hurl allegations. They could call them pagans, if that's what they were. Peter is saying, don't do any of these things. Instead, submit. In light of the real context of Peter's letter, I think we can understand these sentiments rather than be confused because of our own feminist social context. This is an instruction to women in mixed marriages. You see, just like today, if a man comes to Christ, he will bring his family. 7% of women who come to Christ bring their husbands and children. 93% of men who become Christians bring their wives and children. Which tells you that we ought to be evangelizing men. But it was the same then. It was the same then. If a man converted to Christianity, his wife converted. But here, just like it is today, if a wife converts, the husband usually ignores it. And this is all about setting a standard of behaviour that will win a man. Submit to him so that you can influence him by your good behaviour. It's in keeping with what is said to the authorities, with what is said with our attitude to the authorities, with our attitude to slavery, with our attitude to marriage. The same thing is applied. So that wives should submit so that they can only be accused unjustly. And that's what the message of Peter's gospel is. If you're going to be accused, it better be unjust. Because that will count before God. Do you all get this? This is not about wives begging and scraping. This is about wives influencing non-Christian husbands. Peter's wives are beautiful. Now, when you Google beautiful wife, you get all sorts of things. So I Googled beautiful Arabic wife, and that's what I got. And there's two of them there, which I don't mean you have to have two wives. It just means those are women who would have looked beautiful in Peter's day. Again, this is not a list of what you should and shouldn't wear, but an injunction to win your man over with your inner beauty. Christ-likeness in you. Don't try and win him to Christ by putting on your best earrings and having a new hairdo. I think we'll go with the hairdo. but instead win him over by your good character. That's the message here. It's the same message we've just had about wives submit to your husbands. Wives shouldn't be decorated with all this stuff. It isn't Paul having a go. It isn't Paul saying, now then, let's set some rules down. Your skirt must come down below your knees. He's not doing all of that. He is not saying this is what you must wear and what you mustn't wear. What he's saying is, this is how you don't win someone. And how you do win them is with your good character. He specifically mentions in verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do good and aren't frightened by anything alarming. Now, I read this over and over and I thought, this doesn't make sense. What's this got to do with anything? But when you really, really try and inject yourself into this chapter, you can see where Peter is coming from. If the Christian wife and husband are loving each other completely, the issue of submission never even rises up. If the pair of you love each other, the issue of submission never rises up. Note what it says about Sarah and Abraham. And yet Sarah gave Abraham a bit of this. I am making a mouthing gesture with my hands. She gave him a lot of mouth, did Sarah, and she really told him to do some stuff which was really bad, actually. And, of course, being a dutiful husband, he listened to her. But Sarah wasn't necessarily right in what she said. But she did say she made herself known and understood to her husband. She may have given him a lot of mouth, but it was what she did. And nowhere does it tell us that Sarah was a quiet wife who never spoke back to her husband. It tells us the exact opposite. So it cannot possibly mean that. It cannot possibly mean be as Sarah who never said boo to her husband. Because she said boo very loudly. This is the entire point of it. You've got to, if it's saying, look at Sarah, be like Sarah, we've got to understand what Sarah was like. If you were going to submit to Abraham like Sarah did, or submit to your husband like Sarah did to Abraham, there's a lot of leeway there. There is an awful lot of leeway. In fact, Abraham had to learn not to let her submit as much as that. In Genesis 16, Sarah has some tough conversations with Abraham. She advises them, some of it wrong, but he listens to her. In chapter 18, she interacts with God and with Abraham. And in chapter 21, when Isaac is born, the Bible doesn't quote what Abraham said, it only quotes what Sarah said. In chapter 23, Abraham mourned for Sarah, missing the woman that God had made part of his life. Sarah was a huge part of the team that was Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't all about Abraham. Sarah wasn't an accessory that he wore as a wristband or something like that, which we might wear today. It wasn't like a smartwatch, as certain people in the church required. It wasn't something dramatically jewel-like about her. They were a team. They were a team. They had different roles in their relationship, but they were a team. They spoke their minds to each other, but they were a team. But ultimately, Sarah was beautiful. Now we know that Sarah was physically beautiful because when she was younger, she was espied by one leader, and when she was quite old, she was fancied by another leader. And I have to say to you, when you're just about 90, and somebody wants to whisk you off and let you join their harem, you must have been good looking. But in both occasions, Sarah may be physically attractive, but the Bible describes her as having good character, as having a character that wins people over. Doing good will win a man over. Dressing up may not. And this is all that Peter is saying. He said, let your beauty be seen in who you are, not in what you wear or what you dress up as. And don't be frightened if your non-Christian husband intimidates you because of your newfound faith. God is with you. Don't give way to fear. And that's just simply in the text. It just says, there's somewhere here. Verse 6. You have become her children when you do good and aren't frightened by anything alarming. The alarming thing that you are not to be frightened of is the reaction of a non-Christian husband to your newfound faith. That is exactly what Peter is talking about. It's really clear in the original language. It doesn't come across 100% in English, but it's there. And that is what Peter's wives, why they're described as beautiful. Peter's husband's honour. Now, I've heard lots of people say, well, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. Wives, submit to your husband. It just says, once husbands honour your wives. Well, that's for a simple reason. Because all the husband's wives were following Jesus. It was the wives' husbands that were not. And when Peter says here, husbands, in the same way that wives submit to you, husbands, live with your wives with understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honour as co-heirs of the grace of life. If he is talking about women who are co-heirs of life, then they are obviously Christian. So Peter is giving this instruction to Christian husbands who have Christian wives, and he's saying, honour them. Honour them. Make a lot of them. Speak well of them. Treat them right. Honour them. Give them their dignity. The instructions to husbands are a lot shorter than the husbands to wives. Perhaps that's because husbands never listen to what they're told anyway. But whatever the reason, the inference is this. Honour your Christian wife. Be really grateful for following Jesus. Your wife is your joint heir. She's a Christian too. In this section, it talks about your co-heir, your wife, being weaker than you. The Greek word here that's used, that's translated weaker, is not the word weak. It's weaker. It's not weak. The Bible is not saying that women are weak. But it indicates that Peter saw men and women both as weak. But women weaker. The inference of this particular use of the Greek verb is that Peter saw men and women both as weak vessels. And you know something? If you are weak, you should greatly honour your partner, who may even be weaker. Greek and Roman society saw women as physically less strong than men. But Christian wives are equal to their husbands in the salvation that they both receive. Paul says this, there is no Jew or Greek, this is in the kingdom of God, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female. That doesn't mean that we're going to have transgender toilets fitted. What it means is, male and female are two regular genders, yes. But in the kingdom of God, one does not have priority over the other. And if the wider church would accept this, we wouldn't have all these rows about women bishops and women vicars and women this and women that. The truth is, there is no male or female in the church of God. There is none. If a woman has got an anointing from God and a calling of God on her life, I'm happy to fall in behind her. We need to recognise, just as in life, it's women that give birth, it's women that are able to look after a child when it's very small by feeding it. There are obvious physical reasons why a woman would have to do those things. Doesn't mean men can't help with everything that they can do. But because a woman might have periods of time when she is otherwise devoted, I can understand that we see men rising up and taking various roles in life and business, even in the church. But we need to get our heads screwed on the right way so that we don't think this is because women aren't capable. They are. I have to say this. I live with four. But it's true. It's absolutely true. Women are capable. And they do a darn good job. For that reason, we need to recognise that husbands should honour their wives. And that as a church, we should recognise the beauty of our women, of their good character. Remember how it talks about elders being of good character. It also says women. And I think that says a lot for our women. Last point. Peter's family lives. Peter's family. There's husbands, there's wives, children. There's the whole kit and caboodle. It says in verse 8, "Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers, be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing." In this section, Peter's final injunctions to us are this: love believers. Look round the room now. These are the people that you should be loving. You might say, "I don't like his hair. I don't like the look she's giving me." Love believers. Love them. Love them. Stop it. I'm glad we can have fun. But you know, whoever it is, it's your responsibility to love them. You might say, "Well, they don't love me." Huh? What's that got to do with it? I think you might find they do, actually. But the responsibility that Peter puts on you, dare I say that Jesus puts on you, is to love them. He uses these words, "be compassionate." You know, whenever I think of the word compassion, which is simply mercy in action, mercy and compassion are very similar Greek words. Mercy is, if you like, the concept, and compassion is the action of the concept. Whenever I think of compassion, I always think of Jesus and the leper. In a section of the gospel where many people had been healed with a word, many people had been healed with a waving of the hand or a splashing of water or something like that, when the dirty, filthy leper, the contaminated leper — you cannot go near a leper. Even if you touch a leper, it will make you unclean until evening. You will not be able to go to the temple. When the leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you will, you can make me clean," Jesus does the one thing he should never have done. He touches. You know, The type of leprosy they had in those days causes the death of flesh. It causes patches of flesh to die. When you have a cut, it doesn't heal. And that's why lepers were often seen without noses. You know, they'd get a cut on the nose would drop off, basically. And around where there'd been a loss of anything, there would be dead flesh, necrotic flesh. And you could touch that flesh, and your finger would sink in. And the day I first ever meditated on this, I just felt Jesus say to me, look what happens when I touch this leper. I don't know about you. I like to have clean hands. I don't go washing them every 5 minutes, but, you know, I like my hands to be clean. I don't want to touch some people. But Peter says, be compassionate, like Jesus was. Touch a leper. Imagine that you have a bell round your neck telling people not to come near you. Nobody has ever hugged you. Nobody's been near you. Nobody has ever expressed human love to you. And this rabbi comes along in this rabbi's coat, this rabbi's garments with tassels round the bottom. And you say to him, Master, stay clear, Master, I'm at my distance. Master, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus says, come here. And he reaches out and touches you. What must that have meant? That is the compassion that we are to show as a family. That's family compassion. That's the compassion we should show. If someone hurts, reach out and touch them. Be humble. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Well, we could just go away and meditate on that one, couldn't we? But that's the humility that Peter is telling us to have. Be humble. Don't think more of yourself than you should. Rather, think more of them. Those that you are loving, those who are you are being told to be compassionate to. Be humble about them as well. Don't pay back evil or insult for insult. When I made these notes, I had to stop for a minute and think about John Moses. John Moses' great message that he speaks everywhere he goes is from Romans 12 verse 21, where it says, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. His daughter was blown out of the sky over Lockerbie. And all he could think of is, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And over the years, John has done amazing things in Muslim countries, overcoming evil with good. And John's great message, wherever he goes, is that we need to forgive, and we need to overcome evil with good. Don't pay back evil. If someone is evil to you, don't be evil to them. This is the word of God saying this to you. Don't pay back evil for evil. But furthermore, the last thing today is this. Peter says, but give a blessing. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that if you give people a blessing, if their heart won't receive it, then it's as if you gave them judgment. But if their heart will receive it, you will have done the God thing, the Jesus thing, the thing that God wants you to do, And in doing that, you will have fulfilled the great royal law, love your neighbour as yourself. In doing so, you will reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, a man will reap what he sows. Don't pay back evil for evil, but instead pay it back with blessing. Pay back evil with blessing. If someone scars your car with their car key down the side, why not go and wash their car for free? That's a blessing for evil. The Bible says we've got to think like this, but more, we've got to act like this. We have to pay back a blessing for evil. We must have a fisherman's faith. That faith will help us to submit to one another in love, to demonstrate the character of Christ to all, to honour each other, and to be completely compassionate and humble with each other. This morning, I want us just to bow our heads, just consider these matters. Just going to take 30 seconds of quiet before God. I want you just to think about what you have heard before I ask for a response. Maybe you have a problem doing some of the things that I have suggested to you today, and what Peter tells us to do, what God tells us to do. Maybe you feel challenged about that. While every head is bowed, why don't you just stand where you are? God will see that you are making a move towards Him. When you do that, I believe that God will help you. Lord, help me today to exercise a fisherman's faith, to be submissive to each other in love, to honour each other, to allow you to create Christ-likeness in us, that our characters might be fully formed by your hands rather than by this world. Help us not to seek to be higher up the pecking order than anyone else, but instead to be totally compassionate and completely humble, remembering that we will receive back according to what we have sown. Amen. Lord, bless us. Help us to be like Peter is telling us to be. God, deliver us from just listening to sermons and going home and carrying on autopilot. God, help us that we might please you, because we believe you are wanting to make Christ within us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Can we just